All right, so this month, we are in a series called The Four Greats. Last week, we looked at the first great, the first one, and perhaps the most important, which is the great commandment, which is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And today, we turn to the second great, which is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we find Jesus' last words to his disciples before he goes back to the Father. These are his final instructions, his mission for them, and really for us too. For 2,000 years, Christians have come back to these same words over and over again. And as we're celebrating our 15th anniversary, I think it's right to look back with gratitude and to also look forward with purpose. What are we really about? What has God called us to from the very beginning? And where is he leading us now? The answer is right here in the Great Commission. These words have shaped the early church. They've carried believers for centuries, and they're spoken fresh to us again this morning. So I want to ask that we look at Matthew 28, 16 to 20 with open hearts, spiritual eyes open to be able to see what Jesus' final words were before he ascended to the Father. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us together in this place, not simply as a weekly tradition, but Lord, we come because you are the risen Christ. We come because you have given us a commission, a mission. You've given us a charge. You've given us a directive. And I pray, God, that as we hear this great commission in a fresh way again this morning, that you would cause our hearts to make disciples. Cause our hearts to say yes to this great commission. We thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you knew you had only one day left to live with your closest friends, your loved ones, what would you say? What would you tell them? I want to believe that we wouldn't waste our words. We would say what matters most. We would express our love for them, our gratitude towards them. But I also think there would be some kind of directive, some kind of charge or encouragement. Like, do this, remember this. And Jesus' words in Matthew 28 are exactly that kind of moment. A loving charge, a clear mission, and a promise that backs it up. These words shape everything we do as a church. And when we hear these words, we need to remember who is speaking. This is not just Jesus. Don't get me wrong, Jesus is Jesus. But this is the risen Christ. He had just conquered death, and he's now speaking to his disciples before he ascends to the Father in heaven. And what he says in that moment is what he wants echoing in our ears and in our hearts until he returns. For 15 years, this passage has been an anchor for us as a church. It's why our mission statement is all right. To raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. Let's say this on three together. One, two, three. To raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. Another way to put this is simply make disciples. Make disciples. That's always been the mission. Pre-COVID, during COVID, post-COVID, it hasn't changed. When COVID first hit, people in our church would ask our staff, "What's the mission now?" And we say, nothing has changed. To raise up kingdom workers transformed by Christ to serve the world. Our mission is to make disciples. We haven't gotten everything right over these 15 years, but at our best, we've returned to these words to remind us why we're here. To love God, love people, and make disciples. This morning, I want us to look at four simple but powerful truths that come straight out of this passage. Four truths that speak to us not just as individual believers, but as a church family. First, Jesus commissions imperfect people. I love how Matthew describes this scene. He says, the 11 disciples went to the mountain where Jesus told them. How many disciples were there in the beginning? 12, not 11, 12. And Matthew wants to make it clear that there were the 11, not 12, but the 11. They were incomplete. Without the 12th, they were limping as a whole. They had lost Judas, and yet Jesus didn't say, hold on, let's fix this first. Let's wait until the disciples become whole again and become 12. No, he gives the Great Commission to an unfinished, imperfect group. And it goes even deeper. Matthew tells us, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that striking? The people who had seen the risen Christ were still wrestling with questions. The people who had just seen the risen Christ with his nail-pierced hands, Thomas even put his finger in his hand. And yet, some were still struggling to believe. But they didn't disqualify them. It actually highlights something important. Jesus doesn't wait for us to be perfect before he sends us. He calls us worshipers who are still learning, still growing, sometimes still doubting. And that means he can use you even with your questions, even with your struggles. If he only used people who had it all together, the church would never have started. Our doubts don't disqualify us. They remind us that we need him. Our incompleteness doesn't push us away, push him away. It's actually where his grace shines the most. Symphony Church is like the 11. If you're looking for a church that is like 12 at Symphony, this is not it. Symphony Church is like the 11. Not perfect, not finished, still growing. But here's the good news. Jesus makes us 12. Jesus makes us 12. His perfect love fills what's lacking, and he chooses to use imperfect people to show the world his grace. And with Christ, we're able to be a part of what he is calling us to do. The second truth is that Jesus speaks with ultimate authority. Before Jesus gives the commission, he starts with this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's basically saying, I'm the one in charge. I have the right to send you. And the timing of this statement is so important. It's right after his resurrection and before his ascension. He just defeated death itself. The one who was crucified is alive forever. That means his authority stretches over everything, the physical world, the spiritual realm, even time itself. And notice that little word, all. It shows up four times in this passage. All authority, all nations, all his commands, all the days, all the time. It's total. Nothing is left out. He doesn't say, I've got some authority. He says, I've got it all. And that means his authority reaches into every corner of life, over governments and cultures, over our fears and failures, over our resources and our limitations. It covers past mistakes and certain uncertain futures. Nothing is outside his rule. No challenge is too big for him. But here's something beautiful. Matthew says that this authority was given to him. it was given to him. The Father exalted Jesus and gave him authority because Christ humbled himself, obeyed perfectly, laid down his life, and rose again in victory. And so when Jesus says, therefore go, he's saying, because I have all authority, you can go. His power is what makes this mission possible. We're not going in our own strength. We're going as representatives of the one who rules everything. And honestly, that truth has carried us as a church. It carried us when, in 2017, our finances were tight and we almost had to make the staff bivocational. And I was like, no, please, God provide. It carried us when COVID first hit and forced us to rethink everything. And people thought we knew what we were doing, but we had no idea. We were just trying to do what we could. Through all the ups and downs, what we found is that his authority never changed. If he says that he is with us, if he says that he is the one who's going to build his church, that he's going to do it no matter what circumstance or season we're in. Here's the last thing I want to point out about his authority. What this means for us is that the Great Commission is not optional. It's not just for the super spiritual or only if you feel called. If you have made a commitment to follow Jesus, then you have accepted his commission to make disciples. When the one with all authority commands us, we obey. The call to make disciples is not a suggestion, it's our mission, individually, but also as a church. The third truth is that Jesus sends us out to make disciples. At the heart of the Great Commission is one central command, make disciples. It may look like there are two main commands, to go and make disciples, but there's actually only one primary command, make disciples. Everything else revolves around it. We make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. It's like a three-legged stool, and take one away and the whole thing wobbles. So first, Jesus says, go. Making disciples is not a passive movement. It's supposed to be an active, intentional movement, a willingness to step out. Jesus never meant for his church to just sit back and hope people wander in. He doesn't say, Symphony Church, gather on Sunday mornings in Paradise Rock Club and let's see who comes out. No, he says, move outward. Go outward, move toward those who don't yet know him. And sometimes that means literally going across cultures and countries. Back in 2018, Pastor David, our former college pastor, and Grace, his wife, felt called by God to plant a church. And we got to send them out along with Patrick, Deb, Kate, Max, and Jameson to plant Thrive Church in Taipei in 2018. This was from November 2018. I was tracking some photos down, and it's been 7 years since they've planted Thrive Church in Taipei. And this is what going in action could look like, uprooting your life to bring the gospel to a new place. Other times, it's going on a short-term mission trip or a one-year mission trip. Over the years of Symphony, we've sent 27 one-year missionary interns, including Maddie, who's currently in Jakarta, Indonesia. Yes, woo. Please keep praying for her. If you don't know her, just pray for her. And God has been using her and her team to share Christ and disciple new believers. She's been playing the bass. This is her photo. And that's going too, to say yes to a season of service that stretches you. But going doesn't always mean getting on a plane and flying somewhere else. Often it looks like crossing the street or walking across the dining hall or reaching out across your cubicle and talking to a colleague. Sometimes it's just looking in our city and seeing what the needs of our community might be. For Symphony, it's looked like serving in local schools through our education initiative. Jamie shared that earlier in the announcements, but for years, we've been able to provide tutoring and after-school childcare. One time, we painted a concrete of a playground, and it looked so fresh, and it looked fun. And, And we got to reorganize libraries. Simple ways of showing God's love to local public schools that need it. It's also looked like Miracle Mile Ministries, where every Saturday, a group from our church partners with other churches and ministries to an area called the Methadone Mile to serve people facing homelessness and addiction. And one year, as we were thinking about the Methadone Mile, we realized no longer can this be called the Methadone Mile. God is going to do a miracle in this place, and so we decided to call it Miracle Mile Ministries. And it's on these Saturdays where they provide meals, clothing, prayer, and the hope of Christ through a short sermon. That's going too, stepping into places of need with his love. The point is this: disciple-making won't happen if we stay comfortable. Jesus doesn't say, once you feel ready, then go. He says, go. And the sense is ongoing. Keep going. Keep stepping out. Keep living in go mode. There might be different situations, different contexts, different seasons of your life where it might look different, but we're still called to go. Every follower of Jesus is called to live with that outward posture. Second, Jesus says to baptize. Baptism is not just a symbolic act or a ritual. It's the way someone is welcomed into relationship with the triune God and into his church family. Baptism is not something you do on your own in your own home. So like, don't like preach the gospel to someone and say, how do I get baptized? And go into your shower and baptize them. Don't do that. It's in the context of the local church family. But when we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we're declaring this person belongs to God now. What's interesting, though, is that baptism comes after someone believes, but before someone has been fully taught. It's not the finish line of discipleship. It's the starting point. Some of us say, I don't know if I'm ready to get baptized yet. Based on what? On your experience as a Christian? On how much you've read in the Bible? At that point, baptism is not about Jesus. It's about you. It's not the finish line of discipleship. Baptism is simply declaring, Christ has finished it for me. And I want to declare my faith in the one who has set me free. We're declaring that this is not, but we don't wait until someone knows everything. We baptize as an act of faith and a commitment to grow. And that's why baptism Sundays are some of the most powerful moments, some of my favorite Sundays of the year that we share as a church. Every testimony is unique. But the story is in many ways the same. Lost, but now found. Dead, but now alive. Alone, but now part of a family. In baptism, we say together, welcome to the family of God. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. We're going to walk with you and help you grow. And finally, Jesus says to teach. But not just to teach information or simply to gain knowledge. He says, teach them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. The goal isn't just knowing, it's obeying. Not just information, but a transformation of the heart from the inside out. Discipleship isn't complete until people are actually putting Jesus' words into practice. A couple years ago, or 3 years ago, I was leading a partnership class, which is what we call membership at our church. And I was talking about fellowship, the fellowship of believers. And in the Greek, it's called koinonia. And I've been talking about koinonia to our college students for quite some time now. And that partnership class happened to be all college students. And I asked the class, like, hey, what is koinonia? And everyone said, fellowship. And I was like, what? What's up with the response? They're like, P. Mike, you keep talking about koinonia and fellowship. I'm like, fine, I'll stop talking about it until we get it right. And I'm like, let's keep teaching. Let's keep talking about it. But not just so that we might know what koinonia or fellowship means, but actually living it out in real life. People say, I've already heard sermons and stories about the gospel and the love of God and what we and the great commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So simple. Great. Let's do it. The real thing here about the Great Commission is not just to teach people to know things. It's so that we might observe and obey everything that Jesus has commanded us. And a big part of what this requires is time, consistency, perseverance, spiritual grit, and relationship. We're learning to treasure, to guard, to live out his teaching, not alone, but together. A big part of what we teach is not just all the commands, but it's actually also the Great Commission itself. True disciples don't stop with learning. They make disciples. That's the multiplication built into Jesus' plan. We haven't fully discipled someone until they are equipped to disciple others. This means our teaching has to be holistic. It's not just the basics of salvation. It's helping each other grow in prayer, scripture, worship, generosity, mission, service, all of life under Christ's lordship. And that doesn't just happen in sermons or classes. It happens in family groups, in relationships and friendships and mentoring relationships, and in the ordinary stuff of life together. And when disciples live this way, obeying Jesus and teaching others to obey, to do the same, the mission multiplies. That's how the gospel spread from 11 disciples on a hillside in Galilee to millions around the world today. The last truth we see here is that Jesus is always present in our mission. The Great Commission ends with the promise, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When Jesus says, behold, he's saying, pay attention. Listen to my words. Don't miss this. And he's giving us a guarantee. He's saying, I am with you. I am with you. It echoes one of the greatest names of God, Emmanuel, which means God with us. All throughout Scripture, this has been his way. God was with Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. He was with Joshua as he entered into the promised land. He was with Mary as she carried the Messiah. And now Jesus says that same presence is with every single disciple who joins his mission. And he doesn't say, I'll be with you sometimes. I think sometimes that's how we feel. Sometimes we feel like God is only with us sometimes. And I want to encourage you to know that sometimes that's okay how we feel. At the same time, as believers in Christ, when we're faced with the enemy trying to put a lie in our heart and our mind, saying that God is not with us, you're not worthy of God's presence and love, we declare with the truth of God and we say, that's not true. The Lord my God, Jesus Christ, is with me always to the end of the age. That is what Jesus says. I am with you always, literally all the days, every single day, no exceptions. Not just when life feels good, not just when we feel confident or strong, every day. And not just for a season. He says to the end of the age. No generation of Christians will ever be left alone. His presence stretches across every time, every place, every circumstance. Think about what that means. If the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth is the same one who says, I am with you, that means we can go with his power. We can make disciples with his strength, his wisdom, his love. We can move forward with courage because the risen Christ is with us. Does that mean the mission will be easy? Not at all. Jesus warns us even in the Gospels that that anyone who follows Jesus will face setbacks, opposition, persecution, seasons of doubt and weakness. But it does mean we will never face them alone. His presence brings comfort when we're discouraged. wisdom when we don't know what to do, courage when we're afraid, and strength when we are weak. This is the final anchor of the Great Commission. Jesus sends out an imperfect people with his authority to make disciples, not alone, but with his faithful presence. As we pause and look back over 15 years of Symphony's ministry, I can't help but be filled with gratitude. I wasn't here in 2010 when Symphony first started, but I joined in 2013, and I had the privilege of watching God write his story through Symphony. I've seen us grow from a small church office, half the size of what we now call SCO 1, Symphony Church Office, SCO, into what is now basically the entire third floor of a building. Praise the Lord. I've seen us grow from a congregation of about 100 people meeting in the Match Charter School auditorium, and everyone knew each other. We would know who is not there, and we'd call them and be like, bro, where are you at? And they'd be running to church. And now we are around 400 people across three services. And there's something about the size too, but it's just amazing to see how God has been growing our church in number. But not only based on the numbers, I've had the privilege of seeing people grow spiritually. I've seen many people grow as followers of Jesus. Year after year, as I serve in college ministry, college students asking questions, how do I read the Bible? How do I know what his purposes are? What is God's will for my life? I've seen people learn teaching me, and I've been able to teach them, and we've been able to pray together and intercede with others. I was part of an intercessory prayer team with three other sisters, and we'd meet every 2 weeks just praying for our church. And it's just amazing to be able to see how many people have been discipled through Symphony. And along the way, I've seen many people come and go. And it can be bittersweet, but it's encouraging to know that these brothers and sisters are following Jesus. In many ways, they have learned more about what it could look like to be the salt and light in Boston, in Cambridge, in all the greater Boston area. And now, each year, we get to commission them somewhere else and say, go, be a disciple maker. Go, be the salt and light, and point people to Jesus. And so, through all of this, I think one thing has remained clear. It has not been about our strength, our wisdom, or our plans. It's been about God's presence sustaining us, his Spirit guiding us, and his Word shaping us to be the people he's called us to be. As we celebrate 15 years, I can't help but look at what God has done. I keep going back to what Jesus said when he said, I will build my church. And I've been able to see him do it. And I know that he's going to continue to build the church, including Symphony. As we look ahead, we need to know that the Great Commission is still our marching orders. It's still his command. The methods may change and the context may shift, but the mission stays the same. Make disciples of all nations in Boston, the very place that God has placed you in. And this is important because as I look at the world around us, it is changing quickly. Gen Z is now the least religious generation in American history, with the highest percentage identifying as non-religious. Biblical literacy is still decreasing, and social media often has more influence on our daily lives than Scripture does. But I think by the power and the grace and the love of God, those challenges can also create opportunities. There are people hungry for meaning, identity, and belonging. That is one thing that has not changed from generation to generation. We get to be a part of offering the hope, love, and truth of Jesus in ways that are fresh and deeply relevant. And I want to share three key ways we can keep responding to the Great Commission individually, but also collectively as a church. First, be a disciple of Jesus. You, be a disciple of Jesus. We can't give what we don't have. Our first calling is to be disciples ourselves, to follow Jesus as closely as possible, and to keep growing in love for Jesus and in obedience to him. And that means making space for prayer, worship, reading scripture, and being with God's people, not just as church activities, but as daily rhythms that shape who we are in Christ. You say you want to know Jesus? Great. Read the Bible and pray then. The most foundational spiritual disciplines to a relationship with God, and yet the most neglected. I don't know why Jesus gave us a book, but I can tell you this. It's not so that we can see it on our desk and say one day, it'll just come into our mind and in our heart. No, he's given us a book to read it, to meditate on it, to wrestle with it. And I promise you, one day, if it hasn't come yet, you will delight in it. It'll be like food to your soul, so much so that when you don't read it in a day, you're gonna feel like, man, something is missing from my spiritual nourishment. And if we want to know Jesus, then we need to read the Bible and pray. Prayer is our primary way of communicating with God, for us to talk with him, for us to listen to him and hear his voice. That is what leads us into a relationship with Jesus. And so my ask and my prayer is that we would aim to keep the great commandment to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength so that we can be a part of the Great Commission. As we grow deeper in him, we're then able to guide others on the same journey. Be a disciple of Jesus. Second, and this is threefold, it's like an all-encompassing point on making disciples, go baptize and teach to obey. The Great Commission calls us to take action. Go. Step into people's lives with love and intentionality. Build friendships. Share Christ's love. Speak his truth. So I want to ask you, who is one person in your life who you want to talk to about Jesus, about faith, about religion, about Christianity? One of the things that I think we need to be better about is normalizing conversations about Christianity, faith, religion, our story. This is who we are. And if we're awkward and shy about it, they're going to be awkward and shy about it too. Let's talk about our story. Let's ask people about their story. And let's normalize this conversation so that we can have opportunities to share about Jesus and teach them about who he is. I love this story in Acts chapter 8 about the apostle Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I want to encourage you to read it on your own time in Acts chapter 8. But let me share a short synopsis for you. Maybe that's redundant because synopsis is short. But anyways, God leads Philip to a road where he meets an Ethiopian eunuch reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Philip simply asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And I feel like we're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch sometimes. We're opening the scroll, not really a scroll of Bible. We're like, we don't know what this means. How can I know what this means unless someone guides me? And it doesn't say exactly what Philip taught him, but I could imagine that Philip explained how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in Isaiah. I imagine he taught him about baptism and shared the good news of life with Christ because they come across a body of water and the eunuch responds, "What is stopping me from getting baptized?" And Philip doesn't really respond with a verbal response. The answer implied is simple. If you believe in Jesus, nothing should stop you. And so in that very moment, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. That's the picture. Be like Philip. Come alongside people. Help them see who Jesus is. Walk them into obedience. Discipleship is not just learning information. It's about learning to live Jesus' words in friendships and marriages and parenting and school and in careers. It's helping each other follow him in the everyday life. And then third, don't stop until you make disciple makers. The mission doesn't stop with us. Our goal isn't just to make disciples, but to make disciple makers. Once again, that's how multiplication happens. Each generation of disciples raises up the next. I was talking with Pastor Young, who's the senior pastor of Grace Covenant Church in Philly, and we grabbed a meal about a year ago, and he asked me, how long do you see yourself doing college ministry? And my response was, I think once Gen Alpha comes to college, I don't know if I could do college ministry again. And he said, but who's going to teach them? I'm like, you're right. Who's going to teach them? And it was just this reminder that if we're not a part of different generations' lives, raising up the next generation to know who Jesus is and what he's all about and what he's taught and what it means to live a life with Christ, then who's going to teach them? And believe it or not, Pastor Young, he's like almost twice my age, 60-something, and he's starting college ministry all over again at his church, and he's so pumped. And something about that is just like, just inspiring. And I'm not saying, I don't know exactly how long I'll be doing college ministry for, but it was just a reminder that each generation of disciples need to raise up the next, equipping people to lead, mentor, start family groups, leading those family groups, and step out into new ministries. The Great Commission keeps moving forward as every follower of Jesus embraces their role in this cycle. And so, be disciples of Jesus. Go baptize and teach others to obey him. And don't stop until you make disciple makers. The Great Commission is both a command and a promise. It tells us that God chooses to work through ordinary, imperfect people. People like us, in every generation, to carry out his perfect plan. Our church today is living proof of that truth. And I know I keep mentioning 15th anniversary, but as I think about this milestone, it's also, I think, a moment for us to recommit ourselves to the Great Commission. Some of you might be here fired up, saying, I'm ready to make disciples. I'm ready to go and share about Jesus and hear people's stories and help them come to know Jesus more so that they may obey everything that he has commanded. And if that's you, I pray that the fire just keeps growing. But I do wonder if some of us here, if it's been a while since we've made this commitment to not just say, I believe in Jesus, but to say, I want to follow Jesus in everything that he has commanded, including the Great Commission. I believe God wants us to recommit to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And so my prayer, my hope, and my ask is that we would step forward with confidence and hope. The same Christ who commissioned the 11 is commissioning us today. Let's live out the Great Commission in our hearts, in our homes, on our campuses, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. For the past 10 months since I got married, Christine and I have been saying we should get to know our neighbors. And we've met three as we're just walking by. And that's not amazing, really. I don't even remember their names. And I'm just like, man, I need to get to know my neighbors. I want to make them brownies or cookies or something. And I want to just invite them into my home. Maybe that'll take some time, through a relationship. But that's what I want to do. That's what I think God is calling me to do, to go to my neighbors, get to know them, say hi, grab a coffee with them. And I want to encourage you to be courageous. Step outside of your comfort zone. Say hi to a classmate or a colleague. Grab a meal. And I believe that as we do this, through our lives, others would see the glory of Christ, the power of his love, and the faithfulness of God through us. They will come to know how amazing Jesus is. And my prayer is that more and more people in Boston will be disciples who make more disciples. Let's pray.